Good morning, guys. Did you like that dulcimer? I like that dulcimer. That's nice. Thank you, Tim. Put together a new worship team and their first time out. Very, very nice. I like that dulcimer. We'll go to Psalm 127, 128. Any guys get to lock in their four-wheel drive this morning? Feeling particularly masculine? Kind of love that. I'll pray and we'll get going. I'll say one prefatory comment this morning. Talking about mama, we all love mama. Some of you single ladies or men will think, oh gosh, mama, I'm not a mama. You may know a mama, you may have a mama. Somehow this does apply to you. Maybe someday you will be a mama or you'll marry someone who will be a mama. So eventually this may all correspond to you. We're going to do a little preventive maintenance this morning and talk about mama, and then we're going to get into children, 4 weeks, and we're going to get a dating, courtship, we're going to get into food, alcohol, and you can see how this all comes together. If you're married, have a few drinks, you'll end up with babies. That's how it's all going to go together. I'll pray, and we'll get going, turn to Psalm 127. God, thanks for a chance to study, get together, pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the city who are driving in the snow today to get home from church or get to church. I pray, Lord God, for safety upon all your kids. Thank you for those who are able to join us this morning. And thank you for your word that we get to study and read it and learn from it. And thank you, God, that you've put your Holy Spirit in your children so that we can be instructed and we can be convicted and we can be conformed to the image of Christ. We're grateful for that, and that's what we seek this morning in his name. Amen. Psalm 127, 128, just do a brief reading here. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, and children a reward from him. That'll be our topic this morning. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, a guy who is blessed to have many children. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the city gate. It's always a benefit to have a few boys. Psalm 128, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Here's what happens when God's grace is on a home. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. It's the good life. Good life is you marry a woman who loves the Lord, if you're a man, that you have many children, that you sit around your dinner table with all your kids, and you love your wife, and your wife loves you, you love your kids love you, you all love the Lord loves you, that there is peace upon your home, that there is blessing upon your home, and that in addition to that, you are a blessing to the city that God has called you to. That's the good life, according to the scriptures. What we're going to talk about this morning is the role of mom in this kind of family, the important vital ministry that she has. The first thing we see in scripture in Genesis chapter 1 is that motherhood is a calling that women were created for. I will say that all women that I have ever seen mother, some women say, well, I don't want to be a mother. You are a mother. The issue is, what are you mothering? True, ladies? Women who do not have children, what do they mother? Their job? Cats? Some women call their cats their kids. Those are not your kids. Those are your cats. Sometimes it's a dog, it's a bird, it's a pet, it's a hobby, it's a relational social network, it's a ministry, it's a job. A lot of ladies end up mothering something, someone, somewhere. God has built them for it, and that is good. It's amazing. I know a guy who works with a single lady. She brings echinacea when everyone is sick, and chicken soup, and always brings cookies. She says, I don't want to have kids. He says, I am your child. Women are called to mother, and mothering is a high and noble task. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, the mom and dad, The husband and wife said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That's creation. Okay, here's the issue, ladies. You're supposed to have a lot of children, but just not a lot of children. Not just multiplication, but fruitful multiplication. Some people think, we're a good biblical family because we have a lot of kids. Not if those children are demons. That's not exactly what God was talking about. He doesn't want 17 disobedient, wild, reprobate children. It is a beautiful thing to have many children. They are considered an absolute blessing from God, but you want them to be fruitful. The problem in our society is that there are a number of children, but they are not fruitful children. And so having children is a lot simpler than raising children to be fruitful. And the duty of fruitful child raising falls in large part to the role of mom. She should be leading, teaching, instructing, disciplining, involving herself actively in those children's affairs to cause them to be fruitful. And so within that, though, this task has become far more complicated according to Genesis 3. The woman sins, God places a curse upon the woman. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Because of her sin, a woman suffers complications in her life. Her tendency is to rule over her husband. Sometimes it begins with her boyfriend and then just continues forward. In addition, she will have children, and that process will be painful for her. Okay? If you've ever seen a woman give birth to a child, you know that this is in fact true. It is painful. Not only the birthing, but the raising of the children is hard work for a woman. It is painful toil. That does not mean that the children are a curse. The children are not the curse. In the same way, the man was created to work, and the ground underneath him that he is working is cursed. Work is not the curse for the man. The ground is just making it much more difficult for him to do his task. In the same way, the children are not a curse, but because the woman's sphere is cursed, it becomes much harder for her to get pregnant, to have children. The painful toil of birthing children, and then the hard due diligence of raising children. And so a woman needs to know going in that this is work, and this is not easy. Now, because of that, some women have viewed that the children are the curse. So they don't want to have children. So we have a society that creates, for example, birth control, abortion, daycare, foster care, whatever it is, places to either avoid having children, or if we have children, to avoid the hard work of raising them. Because they view the children as the curse. That's where some women, even married women, they will get pregnant and they will say that they got pregnant as if they got cancer. I'm pregnant. I have cancer. And it's not a biblical understanding of children at all. It says that, you know, blessed is the fruitful vine. What happens then is that Paul tells us that the world in its wisdom does not know God, and we should no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. We should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That people who don't understand God look at children as the curse, and we should not. Statistically, what this means, ladies, is for you, if you're going to be a biblical woman, you will be swimming upstream against a very strong social current. I pulled this out of this magazine I was reading this week. It's the World Future Society. It's people that are actually professionals in their field that are projecting into the future what the society will look like. And this is the 50 leading trends. And there's one in here that I found interesting. It's about women and motherhood. It says between 1996 and 2006, the number of women employed in the United States will grow from 61.8 million to 70.6 million, an increase of 14%. In addition, by 2005, 63% of working-age women will be in the labor force, up from 58.8% in 1996. Okay, you say, well, this is obviously single women and single mothers who are working because they can't afford to stay home with their children, right? In fact, no. It says in 75% of households, both partners will work full-time by the year 2005, up from 63% in 1992. The trend is, even if you get married and make good money, you're still not going to raise your own children. Statistically, 3/4 of women will be in the workforce. And here's what happens. It's interesting to me. Women who don't want to raise their children, who raises their children for them? Other women. If they don't have great money, usually it falls on the grandparents. usually grandma. But for these women who are going to be working and living in relative affluence, they will put that responsibility on professionals, nannies, daycares, organizations, institutions. How many of you ladies, don't necessarily raise your hand, are working as a nanny or in a daycare operation, and you see that circumstance and you would never put your kids there? I have yet to meet a nanny or a daycare worker who is a young woman who says, "This is exactly what I want for my kids." Because she knows that it would be much better if she were able to just raise, discipline, instruct her own children rather than handing off this great ministry opportunity to someone else. Here is statistically what is going to happen. It says, this emphasis on work is one of the big reasons the richest 25 to 50% of the population has reached zero population growth. Those women who choose careers choose not to be mothers. They have to choose between homeward orientation and marketplace, and marketplace in our society dominates, and so children are not pursued. Now, sex is pursued. Sometimes pregnancy is pursued, but not children. They have no time for children and little interest in having large families. To have a large enough family to be a freak walking around in Seattle, how many children do you need? One. Statistically, per capita, we are the least likely city in the United States of America to have children, other than San Francisco. The city does not have children. Here, an enormous family is three people. Four people. Five people. Three kids? What are you, Mormon? Because marketplace dominates and homeward orientation is not widely appreciated. So they have no time for children and little interest in having large families. Now what they often do have is children, but it's much later in life, sort of out of this, really this selfish interest that, oh, I need affection, or I need a little kid, or I need somebody to carry on my name, or usually it's driven by a very selfish interest. The implications, this article says, demand for on-the-job childcare, extended parental leave, and other family-oriented benefits can only grow. In the long run, this could erode the profitability of some American companies unless it is matched by an equal growth in productivity. Here's what happens. People that are making money don't have children. People that aren't making money are going to have children. And so we will tax the people who are making money to pay for the services for those people who aren't making money. And this whole myth that the more you work, the more you earn is just that. It's a myth. You take out of this person's pocket and put it in this person's pocket, and that is what's happening socially. Our tax burden in this state, ninth highest in the nation. And you still can't drive from here to Kirkland in less than an hour. We don't have roads to drive on because the money is going to social services, in large part because women and men, but women who have particular burden because they're the one who births children, are not acting with wisdom. It goes on to say, two career couples can afford to eat out often, take frequent short vacations, and buy new cars and other such goods, and they feel they deserve whatever time savers and outright luxuries they can afford. This is quickly expanding the market for consumer goods and services, travel, and leisure activity. What this article is inferring is you will need to make a decision. Am I going to eat out a lot? Am I going to take a lot of short vacations? Am I going to have a lot of leisure time? Or will I be a mother? I will tell you, biblically, you'd be hard-pressed to not choose being a mom. Just reading the scriptures, you'll be hard-pressed to justify anything that looks like the contemporary American family. Be hard-pressed. Preparing for motherhood, then. How do you prepare? A lot of you women are saying, I'm in, I just need a man. I'm short, you know, one part of the equation. But I'm sold. Now, guys, I want you to look at this. Have I not set the table for you? Right? I have loaded the bases. I have run it to full count. We have zero outs, and I have handed you the bat. I have set the table. All you need to do is just put the bat on the ball and close the deal. It is amazing to me. We have a multitude of women who I think will be good mothers and do love the Lord, and they're just waiting for a guy. Gentlemen, do you see an opportunity for you whom are single. Okay, you should. Here's though, ladies, what you do until or unless God causes you to be married and be a mother. First, you work on your character. You fear the Lord. Proverbs 31 talks about this great wife and mom. It says, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, because gravity always wins, and a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Okay, if a woman fears the Lord, that's what causes her to be a great mom and a great wife. If she's a great Christian, she'll be a good mom and a good wife. So you want a woman who fears the Lord. I did a sermon on this. It's on the net. You're welcome to take the fear of the Lord down. Download it. But ladies, you want to start. Do I know the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Do I obey the Lord? Am I committed to the Lord? Am I reading my Bible? Am I growing in wisdom, knowledge, and discipline as a result of my fear of the Lord? If so, then whatever God has for me, I will be prepared, particularly if it's motherhood. In addition, that's what it tells us in Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, but fools despise wisdom, knowledge, and discipline. Foolish people don't fear God, and foolish people don't have wisdom, and they don't have discipline, and they don't know what they're doing with their life. And they are the majority. And you will need, ladies, to swim upstream if you want to have a different outcome of life. In addition, you will want to marry a righteous man who also fears the Lord. Here is what women do. Women marry men they love. Is that a problem? No. Titus 2 says that wives should love their husbands, but it also says in Ephesians 5 that the wife should respect him. You don't, ladies, just marry a man who you love. You marry a man whom you also respect. If you don't respect him, don't marry him. If you're single, don't marry him unless you look at him and say, I want my children to be exactly like him, because they will be. So the ladies should wait until they find a man that they say, I respect him, I love him, and if my children are like him, I will be pleased. And she needs to factor that into her equation. So many young women get interested in a man, and all they're thinking is, I will love him. I will be his mother. I will take care of him. I will fix him. I will carry him on my back. And they realize that after a while, that kind of love is like two drowning people out in the ocean, one just taking the other down. It's not love, it's death. And if a man can't swim on his own, don't go out to save him. Let him drown. You need to marry a man who fears the Lord, a righteous man who respects the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. 14:26, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress for his children. It will be a refuge. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. See, the man builds a life, and the children are born, and they're brought into his life. And if he is wise, and he loves and fears the Lord, and he's righteous and walks in holiness, his children are blessed just by virtue of being in his home. Conversely, if he is a wicked reprobate, he's not good with his money, he's not good with his tongue, he's not good with his life, he's not ambitious, his children will be cursed by being brought up in that home. And then the last thing is that a wise woman then will build her home. She'll build her character through God's grace and the scriptures. She will wait patiently for a man who loves her and fears the Lord, and then she will be married and she will build her home. Proverbs 14:1 says that a wise woman builds her home. The wise woman in Proverbs 31 watches over the affairs of her household. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 to encourage the young women to be homeward in their orientation and build their home. So you start thinking about money and investing and saving and debt and all of these things that we've been talking about as a church. And here's the thing, ladies. If you fear the Lord and walk with him in holiness, and if you wait for a man who loves you and who fears the Lord and walks in righteousness, then you get married and then you build your home with wisdom and children are brought into that home. Okay? Is that the way we do it here in America? Is that the way we do it in Seattle? No. You don't start with fear of the Lord. You start with sexual attraction and you go to bed. And then down line, we wonder why it looks like chaos and folly. And tonight, 4 out of 10 children will go to bed without a father. Well, it's because the women didn't understand the biblical process. Righteousness, patience, waiting for a righteous man, and then building your home and having sex as a married couple and having a place to bring the children into. If you don't do that, then Proverbs, we will get into all of these variables that come in to destroy the children, to destroy the marriage, to destroy the whole society, really is riding on this issue of women having enough wisdom. And I can yell at the men all day. But if women are still easy and cheap and settle for B-grade men, will anything change, ladies? No. Because men will rise to the level of expectation. If you have none, they will rise to that. They will be nothing. Good women are some, it says in Scripture, we're going to give this in Dating and Courtship, I want to get too far ahead of myself. It says that he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. Ladies, you should not be chasing men. Men should be seeking you. They should be finding you. That's a righteous woman. And waiting to build a home. You should start with some biblical assumptions of what you're looking for. And if you don't, you will build a life that you hate, and your children will be cursed, and it will be years of painful toil. Here are the objectives of motherhood. Motherhood, ladies, is not so that you can meet some need to be loved or liked. It is not for selfish purposes. Motherhood is not about the mother. Motherhood is about whom? It's about God. Mothers are in full-time ministry serving the Lord. Do mothers receive benefit and blessing? Absolutely. But some days, will they just do it because it's for the Lord? They should. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. Mothers are in full-time ministry with one purpose, honor the Lord, glorify the Lord, serve the Lord. Here are some objectives as well. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. Proverbs tells us as well, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The mother's job is not to just focus in on the behavior of the child, but instead it's the heart. Proverbs says that out of the heart comes life, and that in a child's heart is folly. Psalm 51 says that children are born in sin. David says, I was wicked from my mother's womb. If you believe that a child's heart is basically good, then what you will do is try and encourage their esteem and nurture the goodness to come out of them. And when you do that, you get a nation that looks like ours. People who are reprobate, but think they're really pretty wonderful. You'll see this on test scores. Our nation, in some categories, particularly the math and hard sciences, is very low among industrial nations, but the student's self-esteem is very high, which means arrogant people who can't read. Say, how did they get that way? Well, there was an assumption that they were really good, and we're just trying to build their esteem, make them feel better about themselves so they'll actualize their goodness. You say, but if you begin with a biblical assumption that foolishness is in the heart of that child, you will need to address the issues of the heart. I'll give you an example. Do you need to teach a child to steal? Do you need to train them in that? They just steal, don't they? You know how many toys we have in my house? My parents still happily married, and I've got four siblings. My wife's parents still married years and years and years. She's got two sisters. My daughter Ashley, first grandchild on both sides. Okay? Can you fathom how many toys are in my house? We have bags of toys that we give to other people because we can't fit them in our home. We have so many things. We have electric cars. They ride around the house. We have full kitchenettes. My mom took my son to the Chuck E. Cheese, and he jumped in the ball cage and liked it, so they bought him one, okay? He's got a little ball cage in his room. I mean, it's insane, you know? And I said, you know, tell him you want season tickets to the Mariners, and that's what Daddy wants. Now, in my home, there are a million toys. We could have every child in the city of Seattle over to my house and they could each play with their own toy. Do you think my kids fight over the toys? They do. Why? Because folly is bound up with the heart of the child. You know what my son plays with? Sticks, rocks, and the firewood. He does. He has a house full of toys. He will come in with armloads of firewood, walking sticks because he thinks he's a shepherd boy, and pockets full of rocks. And you know what his sister will do? She will fight him for a stick. She doesn't even want the stick. She doesn't even like the stick. She doesn't even need the stick. And there's 50,000 other sticks. The world is filled with sticks. Why does she fight him for the stick? Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. If you try to be a child psychologist and dig down to the motive, you will just come to the conclusion that they are insane. They don't have any logical reason. Why are you drinking out of the toilet? They don't know. They're just doing that. There's no reason. It's not like they have a syllogism with evidences and a logical conclusion. Just there's foolishness in the heart of the child. And so when you're dealing, mom, with the kids, what do you address? Behavior or heart? Heart. Because the behavior comes out of where? The heart. My wife is brilliant at this. I saw this yesterday with my wife. We were home, had a fire going, and the kids are going at it. And I'm doing something, I'm reading or something, and they're arguing over the stick. And I hear my wife, say to my son, "Zachy, what is your sin right now?" Zach says, my two-year-old son, "I don't have any love in my heart." Is that the honest answer to why he's ripping the stick out of his sister's hand? That's the biblical answer. Now the foolish answer is, "I had it first." The foolish answer is, "That's my stick," as if he was Lord of all sticks and made them, was creator of the earth, and all sticks were under his jurisdiction. The honest answer is, you don't have love in your heart. That's the honest answer. A wise mother gets to the root issues of the heart and doesn't worry so much about behavior. She knows the behavior comes out of heart. Can you change a child's behavior and still have a wicked heart that is hard toward God? You can. Your goal is not to have, we'll get into this in child ring. Ladies, your goal is not just to have a moral kid. Your goal is to have a kid who fears the Lord and has a redeemed heart that is tender toward his purposes and his will and his word. That's what you want. It's a heart issue. A good mom knows that folly is in there, and it's going to take a lot of work to address the issues of folly and by God's grace replace that with a redeemed heart that loves and fears the Lord. Now, how much work is that, ladies? That's a full-time job, isn't it? Because how much foolishness is in that heart? A lot. A lot. Another objective of motherhood, Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go. When he will grow old, he will not depart from it. Is it true that very early on in life, children are learning and they're building momentum toward a way of life? Good or bad? See, some of you are struggling right now in your life because you were poorly parented. And as we get into parenting, some of you are going to see that. You're going to say, "Well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm single. I don't anticipate ever having children," whatever it might be. The issue is, but if you look at the way you were parented, you will see a cause and effect relationship between the parenting philosophy and your life. Because early on, a course of life gets set, good or bad. Were you raised with children, your neighborhood, your peers, to where they learned some principles early on or some values, and they just logically continued in that direction, and now they are reaping either the blessings or the painfulness of that direction and course of life? Right? I went to my 10-year high school reunion. It was amazing to me. The guys in my neighborhood whose parents didn't discipline them, their mothers didn't keep an eye on them, starting at about 10 or 11, they would come home, drink beer, and watch porno. Okay. Now these guys, at their 10-year reunion, are still doing that. And half of them are still living with their mothers. The issue is why? Because they were trained early and a life course was set that they're just going with. At 10, you say, that's youthful indiscretion. At 40, it is a major underachiever. I go to my parents' house, and there are literally still guys in my neighborhood that are still drinking the same cheap beer and chasing the same girls, and they're older than me. You say, why? Because a life course was set. And life course is set. The training happens as well in a positive direction. There are some kids, you realize that their parents put discipline in them and they began to work hard and love the Lord and be honest, and that built a habitual momentum into their life in that direction as well. Let me ask you this, ladies. If you are a mother, are you always training? You are. You're always training. School is always in session. The children are always taking notes. And a wise mother knows that. And so what she does is she considers this issue of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is right, pure, good. Here's the issue. Does an identity of a child get set very young? You met kids, you're like, oh, those kids. Those kids are demons. Those kids are awful. Don't have those kids in your home. How many of you knew when you were a little bit younger and you got your first babysitting jobs, ladies, there were certain kids you said, never again. Never again will I go watch those kids. See, identity gets set very, very early. And it gets set either through the poor or good training of the mother. I saw it this week. My youngest sister is a senior in high school. I love her. We're very, very close. She brought me in to teach one of her classes at a public high school. And it's very interesting because I was sitting down in the office waiting for class to start. And there's a couple guys there. They're between 250 and 300 pounds. They're like 17 years old. One guy's got the headphones on so loud. I mean, I just keep waiting for his head to come off his neck. And the other guy's talking on the phone the whole time. And my mom's the attendance secretary at the school. And I say, Mom, tell me about these guys. She said, these guys are not allowed to go to class. The teachers will not allow them in. She said, because this guy talks on the phone through all of his high school classes. You talk about annoying. You're trying to do a history lesson. Guy's in the back with a hands-free kit talking to his buddy in the next class. How's math going? You're just like, what the? Talking on the phone. The other guy has the headphones so loud that it disrupts the class, and he never listens to the teachers, so they just set him here, and they sit here all day. And see, the issue is, these guys have accepted this identity. It began when they were young. You're a delinquent. You're an idiot. You don't have to pay attention. You don't have to respect authority. You've been trained that way. You've assumed that identity. And now you're 300 pounds and you're really a problem. When you were 30 pounds, it was troubling. When you're 300 pounds, you're deadly. You're very dangerous. Because you have now years of foolishness built up in your heart. And a mom knows, I want to set the reputation of my kids early. I want people to say, those are good kids, they're not perfect, but they love the Lord and they're growing and they respect authority. You want to help set character and identity that shapes that child early, and that comes through mom. A couple duties of mom. Here's how mom does that. First is through unspoken instruction. Ladies, your kids are watching you and they are imitating you. They're like parents. Most of what they learn will be from observation. Some of you had parents that said, do as I say, not as I do. Which is louder, what I do or what I say? What I do. If I tell my wife I love her and then punch her in the mouth, do my words mean anything? No, because what I do is a reflection more than what I say. And so she preaches with her life. I saw this week. My newborn son was fussing, and my daughter, she's four, Ashley, walks up. And she starts talking to him in this little baby voice. Oh, Calvi, how you doing, Calvi? She's rubbing his head. And she says, I'll pray for you. And she lays hands and prays over him. Calmed him down. Then a couple hours later, he starts fussing. My wife comes over to the child. Calvi, how you doing? Lays hands, prays over him. It's like, that's where my daughter got it. See, my wife never sat her down and said, oh, make sure when the kids are fussy, just lay hands and pray over them. But Ashley saw that, and she was being discipled through observation. How many of you ladies now, when you get together with your mom, it's scary? Because a lot of your mannerisms and your temperament and your language, a lot of it, you're like, I'm becoming my mother. Right? Some of you are like, and that's encouraging. Some of you are like, and I'm in therapy trying to recover. A lot of who we are is unspoken assumptions that are just sort of observed through life and brought in. Sometimes you don't even know that until you get married and you realize that this person was observing their family's way of life and you were observing yours, and it's created this complete set of assumptions that you've never even checked. Here's what a good mom does with her unspoken instruction. She gets up while it is dark. She provides food for her family, portions for her servant girls. Proverbs 31:16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Proverbs 31:21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Practical things like what? Food, money, clothes. How mom lives and acts and does things is a sermon to the kids. You'll see it this week. It'll be cold and snowing. Look around and see if certain kids are not well cared for. Coats, hats, mittens, boots. See if certain parents are not preaching sermons to their kids by neglecting them. They're not eating well. They're not sleeping well. They're not well cared for. They're not well clothed. And some of you as well will realize that you've been discipled by your mom. When mom took you to the store and put something on the credit card and said, "Don't tell your father," was she training you? She was training you. She was training you. You're always training by your life. Women also train their children through their words. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. I keep going back to this verse because he correlates how a woman speaks to her husband and the quality of children that she raises. He brings those in coinciding relationship. If a woman speaks ill of her husband, negates his authority, disrespects him, she is training her children to rebel against him and to be disgraceful. And so it's important for a good mother to speak honestly to her husband with respect. A prudent wife is from the Lord, but not in front of the children. To speak with a law of kindness on her tongue is what Proverbs says. To speak in a way that is respectable. In addition, it goes on to say, Proverbs 31:1 talks about this great mother. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle, his mother taught him. If you read that section, what happens is that this mother sits down her teenage son and talks to him about, don't get drunk, don't run around with bad kids, make good friends, don't chase girls, grow up. See, that is also a mother's job. Now, it has to begin when she's real young, when the child is young. If the child is not learning to respect and honor their mother and father and to fear the Lord and to take advice and to heed correction, then when the child gets a little bit older, they don't listen. It's too late. Proverbs says, discipline your child while there is still hope. I'm sitting next to this 300-pound guy who's a total delinquent, thinking, I don't know if there's any hope here. Now, certainly God can break in and change his heart, but apart from some sort of tremendous invading of God into his life, that guy's just going to die. There's nothing for him. He doesn't respect his mother. He doesn't have a father. He doesn't respect his teachers. He doesn't respect the principal. He doesn't respect the law. Goes on to say how a wife, mother, instructs her children. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Some of your translation will say that the law of kindness is on her tongue. Ladies, here's the deal. You need to know your Bible very, very, very well to be a mother, because you're going to teach like Jesus. Did Jesus set up class and invite everyone to come to class? How did Jesus train his men? Life. He's eating, walking, working, serving, doing life with his disciples. And as opportunities arise, he then teaches. Is that how a mother teaches? Absolutely. As opportunities arise, she brings in biblical wisdom. She imparts that wisdom to her kids in the course of life. That's why to me it's foolish to say, well, I'm going to work 8 hours and I got an hour commute each way and I'm going to spend, you know, a good 2 quality hours with my kids every night and instruct them. No, you're not, because you missed every opportunity that the day afforded. When they were fighting, when they were pitching their fit, when they were sinning, when they were angry, you missed all of those teachable moments. And the word of faithful instruction is not just dropped in general. It's put in specific circumstances. It needs to be administered immediately as the needs arise. So you have to be with your kids, and you need to know the Bible very, very well. A good mother knows her Bible, and she continually refers back to it because that is her ultimate source of authority. God says. I worked through the Ten Commandments with my daughter when she was young. And that honor your mother and father part, that's important. Kids need to be instructed early. And mom, if she is wise, will do that. It says, goes as well to say, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, Proverbs 1:8, and do not forsake your mother's teaching, Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's command, do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's not enough, ladies, just to instruct your children. You should be teaching, but you should be admonishing them to continue in applying the biblical wisdom that you give them. Some mothers think, well, I told them what to do. Isn't that my job? That's part of your job. Part of your job is to tell them what to do. Part of it is to make sure that they continue in it. Where James says, don't merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Just teaching without application and obedience can lead to very hard-hearted, legalistic kids who have self-righteousness but not holiness. And lastly, she corrects sinful folly. Children sin. There was this weird thinking. Some of you are out of a generation where there was this tremendous experiment done on you. And it failed. The experiment was, you're good, you need to have high self-esteem. And we realized that that did not work. But now it's too late, because we've destroyed a generation of people. The Bible says very clearly here in Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of the child. Foolishness, wickedness, rebellion. Now, they were created in the image and likeness of God, so they have dignity, value, worth, but that has been marred and corrupted by the sin nature. We'll get into this in a bit. But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. We'll get into discipline as well. The purpose of discipline is not to punish. Some of you were punished. When you hear that, you say, oh, that was my parents. They beat me. That's not what the scriptures are saying. The purpose of discipline is not to punish, but to correct. Scripture says in Hebrews that God disciplines the children that he loves. Love and discipline are inextricably intertwined. That's why some children sin, and if their parents don't discipline them, what do? They sin bigger. Why? They're wanting to see if anyone cares. They're wanting to see if anyone loves them enough to intervene and correct them. And the Proverbs are clear that if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. You hate them. But see, we have child-centered parenting, not God-centered parenting, where the goal is that we give the child what they want and need rather than calling for holiness and obedience to the Lord out of faith. And foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And if you don't get on that early, it becomes death. I'll show you what happens. I'll give you a simple example. Do you kid-proof your home or do you home-proof your kid? Some of your parents intentionally said, well, our children will never obey. They're going to destroy the home. So let's put everything up. And what did you do? You climbed. You got up on the cupboards. You got up on the counters. That's what children do. Because what we try and do is we try and fix the environment rather than changing the heart of the child. So what happens is some parents say, well, I can't take my kids to church. I can't take my kids to the store. I can't take my kids to other people's homes. Why? They're destructive. They're disobedient. They're wild. And I have to keep them at home in a controlled environment because they'll never obey. See, I saw that same thing now with a 300-pound kid sitting in a high school principal's office this week. The teachers realize he will never obey. He doesn't respect authority. He doesn't care about loving his neighbor, loving his God. This kid is just defiant and difficult. So what do? Put them in a controlled environment where they can't do anything wrong. Put them in the principal's office. Where in this society is the ultimate controlled environment for people who lack self-control and self-discipline? Prison. Prison. Prison is for kids who, when they were little, never got disciplined. And never learn self-control, respecting of authority, and agreeing to the rules that God has laid down or that God has laid down through the state. Can you absolutely kid-proof your home and your life? You can't. You cannot. I have a 2-year-old son. We could put it on the roof. He would get there. A wicked, foolish heart will find a way to sin. The only hope is to change the heart. And part of that takes discipline, and it takes instruction, modeling, words, and correction. And we'll get into this, but instruction first, correction second. That's why with your kids, if you take them somewhere, you say, here are the rules. You disobey, here are the consequences. We clear? Good. Is that how God works with us? It is, isn't it? Do this. If you don't, here's what happens. Clear? Eat this fruit. What's going to happen? You're going to die. Clear? Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Children that are not disciplined are not loved, and they die. They die. Do you guys see that kid on the news? I think he's like 13 or 14. He's that registered level 3 sex offender. Nobody knows what to do with this kid because he is a sexual predator. He's too big to be disciplined. He's too young to be thrown into prison. So they don't know what to do with him. So what they did for a while is they basically chained a police officer to him. We pay $1,000 plus a day for this kid to have a full-time armed babysitter. His recent arrest was up at the Alderwood Mall. He climbed underneath a woman's bathroom stall and tried to rape a pregnant woman. Kid's like 13 years old. He's over 200 pounds. And it was interesting, I'm going off of memory, but did you see his mother on the news? No father. There's never any father with these people. These daytime talk shows and these tragic events on the news, you always see the weeping, bawling, crying mother who had sex with some man she wasn't married to and wonders why life is so hard. There is a cause and effect relationship. Is it okay for the man to abandon? No. But should she have had sex with him? No. It's interesting because on that show, I was watching the news, and do you guys remember how many children this woman has? I think she has 5. Do you know how many fathers they have? I think they have 5. Do you know how many she's raising? 1. Do you know why? She handed the others over to the state, including this kid. And here's what she's saying. This is discrimination. This is wrong. This is not right. The state needs to do something for my child that I'm not raising, that I got rid of. And there's this enormous assumption in our society that children are someone else's responsibility other than their mother and father. She is saying, we need more taxes from you guys to take care of this kid and the 4 others. See, the problem is, if there's folly in the heart of the child, what happens if there is also folly in the heart of the mother? Death. Death, Proverbs says. Mom needs a fear of the Lord and a redeemed heart in an effort to, by God's grace, deal with the heart of the child. If she has a foolish, stupid, rebellious, reprobate heart, and then she has a child that is just like her, Proverbs says at that point, there's no hope. The discipline is too late, Proverbs says. That's why I think it's just tragic. My mom works at this high school, and there are 16, 17-year-old kids who are beyond hope. I was there this week. They have a full-time police officer stationed on campus, in addition to a security team on radios, walking around a high school. The cop is packing mace, a club, and a gun at a high school. Why? Because these children have never been disciplined, and now they're beyond hope. When a 17-year-old kid doesn't have enough self-discipline not to kill someone, obviously, there's folly in the heart, and the mother and the parents have never addressed that, and they don't understand the gospel of Christ. And some mothers think it's cute. Oh, it's just it's a phase. Sometimes it's a phase that goes from 6 months to the grave, unless it's dealt with. Here's the fruits of folly. Mothers who don't do their job, Proverbs 11:29, he who brings trouble on his family will inherit only the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. Trouble. Some kids are trouble. They're enormous trouble. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. You turn on the talk shows, you see all the disastrous tales of disobedient kids. Have you ever seen a weeping father? It's always the mother. Mom gets her heart broken when kids don't come out right. And a child that is not instructed, is not corrected, is not dealt with the issues of the heart, ends up bringing grief to their mother. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. It can become so extreme, according to Proverbs, that if a mother does not do her job, she becomes bitter against her own kids. She hates her kids. She's just trying to get rid of them. She's sick of them. She doesn't know what to do. She's bitter. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, a foolish mother does this. If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. He will die. Ladies, as a mother, you cannot permit your children to curse you out. You can't. It is amazing to me that 2-, 3-, 4-year-old children will shake their fists, curse their mother, and reduce her to tears. Some of you cursed your own mother. Do you know in the Old Testament what would happen to you as a child if you smited or cursed your parents? Death. Death. Capital punishment. The parent had a right to kill you. You say, well, that's extreme. Any more extreme than the world that we live in? Children are not allowed to curse their parents. Children are not peers to their parents. Children do not get to boss their parents around. Children are to honor their mother and father. I had this situation yesterday. My son Zach, he wanted juice. He's 2. He's a good boy. I love him. But he says, Mom, give me juice. I said, Zach, you come here right now. I said, that is your mother. You do not raise your voice, and you do not tell her what to do. You say, please. You say, thank you. You say, yes, mommy. You say, no, mommy. Do you understand? I understand. Because any little boy or any little girl who gets to curse and boss around their mother, is that going to cause in them a fear of the Lord, good character? They're going to be great employees. They're going to be good students. They're going to be decent husbands, wives, parents? No. They're going to be evil, demanding, rude, boorish. They'll be Americans. And some mothers think, well, I just need to love this child. I love him so much. Why won't they respect me? Love includes discipline and demanding that the children bless you, not curse you. And that's where Proverbs goes. It says, there are those, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Let me ask you this. Let's get real practical. How do you speak to and about your own mother? You should speak well of and to your mother. You say, well, she's not very respectable. Well, the office of mother is. If nothing else, salute the uniform. She's a mother. To me, when I grew up, man, there were a few rules that my dad laid down. I actually grew up in a good home. My dad was the head of the home. The food chain was clear. And the rules were, work hard, never lie, and do not cause your mother grief. You break one of those rules, run for your life. We were never allowed to speak ill toward my mom or about my mom. And if you lied or you didn't work hard, you were in over your head. And I am so glad. We had 5 kids in a ghetto poor neighborhood. My mom was a good mom. My dad held us to a good standard of obedience. I love my parents. We get along very, very well. And my brothers and I all graduated, all of us kids college bound, all did well, all happily married, all making decent money, all doing okay. young. You know why? Because early on, my dad was like, you do not curse me. You do not curse your mother. In fact, your duty is to bless her. And that'll build character in you. You speak well of mom. You speak well to mom. I can't prove this statistically, but I'll tell you my observation is, which people are the most likely to curse their mother? I would suggest teenage girls are the most likely. Teenage girls, for some reason, often feel the freedom to unload on their mom and disrespect and dishonor her. Proverbs says no. We do this at the dinner table every night. I say, okay, kids, daddy's going to pray, but first I want you to thank God for something that your mother did today. Bless your mother. And I want them to realize, yeah, mom loves me, mom is good to me, and here are the specific reasons why I am grateful for her. Children should continually, habitually be in the practice of praising their mother. One, it causes them to be grateful. Two, it causes them to be aware so that they're seeing it, rather than becoming spoiled kids who just think that their blessed life is, you know, expected. They'll see it as a means of God's grace through their mother. And it will transform the child into being a grateful person. Children should speak well of mom. You should bless your mom. If your mom did a good job, you should thank her and tell her. And you should demand that same thing from your kids. And dad needs to reinforce that. Proverbs 19:26, here's what else happens if women do not do their job of mother well. He who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame and disgrace. Kids who are not disciplined and instructed early, later on, they push their own mom out of her home. Do you know I saw this in high school? There was a kid in my school, he was a gangbanging kid. He began selling drugs to his mother. He was a friend of mine. And she became indebted to him because she couldn't pay off her bills to him. And so he made her sleep on the couch and he took her bedroom and waterbed. Foolish son? Yeah. Foolish mother? Cause and effect? Yeah. Certain people drive out their own moms. And certain people rob their own families. This can be overt. Guys who literally take things from their family, steal. I know a guy, worked with him for a long time. He was an 18-year cocaine addict, and his mother would have nothing to do with him because every time he would call her crying, she would run because she loved her son. And you know what he would do? Steal her checkbook and write checks and forge her name. And every time he got low on drugs, he would cry, say he was sorry, suck her in, and rob her. And she finally, after 18 years, just said, that's it. I just can't be robbed by my own son for drugs anymore. And I promise you that it had much to do with the foolishness in his heart, and her whole life, all she ever did was ask him what he wanted and gave it to him, made him a spoiled brat. And so he thinks it's mom's job to also pick up his cocaine habit. Do you know that every time I come to the office, almost every day I pass him, he's homeless, living on the cut down by SPU. He's dying of AIDS. He went from being a cocaine user to a heroin user, sticking needles in his body. Do you know he will not talk to his mother? He hates her. He hates his own mother, speaks ill of her because she has cut him off. You say, how did he get there? Well, it didn't start last year. It started when he was a small child and he got to curse his mother. And he still curses her. These are the people who rob from their family, not only in overt, but sometimes in very subtle ways. This is the lazy bum who doesn't get a job, but still makes his mom pay his bills. This is the guy who drinks up his money that she gave him for books in college, and so he calls her with a sad story and then hits her up for more money. Happens all the time. Because mom is the softy. And you can rob from dad if you go through mom. The rod of correction, Proverbs 29:15, imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. There was this weird, stupid thinking that if we just leave kids alone, they'll develop into wonderful people. No. child left to themselves just grows up to be a total disgrace, an absolute disgrace. See, we've even got technology to exacerbate this issue. If you want a child to be left alone by themselves and you're a parent, what technology is at your disposal? Get a computer hooked up to the internet? Get a television with a DVD or VCR on it? And make sure you go get a video game player. And then you never have to see your kids again. You can leave them to themselves. And see, some parents say, well, let's throw them in some sort of childcare, daycare sort of thing. Let me ask you this. Are they even allowed to discipline the child? Are they allowed to talk morality? Are they allowed to share the gospel? Are they allowed to lead that child to Christ? Are they allowed to talk about their wicked, sinful heart and their need to love Jesus and change? They're not. Those institutions are solely set up so that the child can be left to themselves. And the whole goal is to keep the child from dying or killing anyone else. That's about as far as the jurisdiction goes. And Proverbs says that child grows up to be a complete disgrace. A complete disgrace. That a child should never be left to themselves. The worst I saw was in a grocery store. A child was just pitching a fit, chucking stuff off the shelves. And the mother looked at the child and said, "Tell me what you want." Well, a child obviously wants to rule the world. You're going to give it to him? Child left to themselves. What do you want? Parents get into this too with bribing, negotiating with their kids. We'll get into this. If you stop that, I'll give you a toy, a cookie, a candy bar. Kid hits 16, sleeping with her boyfriend. I'll give you a car if you don't sleep with them anymore. I'll give you a college education if you pull your grades up. Bartering, negotiating. What's that? That's leaving a child to their own governance. That's leaving a child to themselves. And then you coming in under their authority and then submitting to them and letting them rule. Can this start at 6 months old? It does. I have a 3-week-old son. If he could, he would rule the world. And there are moments where he would kill me had he the size. Why? I don't know. Because he pooped himself, I guess. Do I love him? Sure. Is he an image bearer of God? Yes. Should he be left to himself? No. No. He'll grow up to be disgraceful. A couple more. The eye, Proverbs 30:17, that mocks the father. Kids who mock their dad. Dad, what are you going to do? You're not in charge. You're not my father. Who cares what you say? I'm an adult now. Mocks their father, scorns obedience to their mother. Forget mom. You can't tell me what to do. I'm a teenager. I know everything. We'll be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Nothing good happens to those kids. Lastly, he who gathers crops in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. You don't do a good job with your kids, they become lazy and disgraceful. Let me ask you this, moms. Is it easier for you to do all the chores in the home, or is it easier for you to assign them to the children? It's easier to do them, isn't it? So the tendency of some mothers is to do everything and spoil their kids rotten, rather than building in them work ethic and discipline. And when those kids grow up, they just continue that course of life. They anticipate that someone else should house them, feed them, care for them, just sort of carry them on their back. There are single men in the room like that. You're really disappointed that you have to work. You feel like someone else should be taking care of you. You're consistently looking for a mom and a dad somewhere to pick up your tab. It begins when kids are young. I can still remember, God bless my mom and dad. I was 10 years old and I wanted to go out for the Little League, I was 10 or 11, I wanted to go out for the Little League All-Star team because me, the only thing more important than God was baseball. And my mom and dad, it was my great idol, said, if you want a new glove, you go make money. I said, I'm 10. They said, well, figure it out. Okay, I'll figure it out. And you know what? You figure it out. You totally figured it out. I got the lawnmower. I went out and mowed a bunch of lawns. I got the money for my glove. I came home. You know what my dad said? You owe me for gas. Was that a good lesson? Very good lesson. I'm learning about business. Is my dad trying to be a mean man? No, he's trying to teach me. Son, it's good to work, but businesses run with expenses. Start to learn that. It's important if you're going to be a man. Oh, that's a good idea. You got to build discipline and work ethic in your kids early. It can start with chores. I mean, I don't build a fire without making my 2-year-old son carry wood. He's learned how to swing an axe and make kindling. He likes it. It's great. He feels like he's a man. He's working. He's carrying heavy things and he's getting splinters and he's growing. It's good for him. You know, one of the leading problems with kids today is obesity. Why? They're just sitting there all day on the computer, on the television, playing the video games, talking on the phone, just eating chips and hanging out. It's important. Discipline, chores, work ethic. Why? Because when those kids get older, if they continue that habit of life, disgraceful death. They're foolish. Fruits of wisdom. Here's what happens if you do it right. And with a bit of encouragement. Proverbs 31:28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. A good mom is praised by her children. The context here, she is older. I think that's why some women go into the workforce. I don't think it's about money. I think it's about recognition. You get a performance review, you get a raise, you get a promotion. If you're raising kids, what do you get? More diapers. You have to get your security from Christ and your identity in Him. It may not be till your children are older that they look back and actually bless you. Thanks, Mom. You're great. I love you. We appreciate it. When kids are 2 or 3, sometimes they don't understand the fullness of what they're receiving from their mom. When they get a little older, they're a little more appreciative. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents the pride to their children. Children's children are a crown to the aged. What it's talking about here is grandparents and their grandchildren. Okay? Have you seen a good grandparent with their grandkids? They're almost drunk and giddy, aren't they? They're so happy, it's almost like frightening. A good, loving grandparent around their grandkids is so into their grandkids. They love them. My parents, totally that way. Grace's parents, totally that way. It's amazing. We drop off the kids at one or the other's house every Friday night, and we go out on date night, and they spend the evening with their grandparents. And it is the happiest moment of their life. This week, I pick up my daughter. I show up. The grandparents are standing with the front door open when we pull up. It's like they've been looking out the window waiting for us to get there, my mom and dad. And my mom opens the door. Yay, the grandkids are here. And my son and my daughter get out of the car and they go in and they have the time of their, they're like, bye. They don't even want to see me. This is, you know, they're just loved, secure, happy. This is bliss. Going to heaven's almost like, you know, downgrading from this gig. And I come back and pick them up later. I say, how did it go? Oh, they were so good. They're so wonderful. Just beaming over my kids. And Ashley says, we made a butterscotch pie and a banana cream pie and we sat in the hot tub and ate it. Like, who doesn't love that? Right? Grandparents that are wise love their grandkids. Okay? Is that good? It's totally good. Can they spoil them rotten? Yeah, they can. Okay. Now what it says here is that, I want you to read the second other verse, children's children, Proverbs 17:6, are a crown to the aged. Grandparents love their grandkids, and parents are the what? Pride of their children. Do you see that? The way that a grandparent is so excited and into their grandkids is the same way that children are supposed to delight in their parents. You see that? A good mother has children who delight in her, and they are as excited to have her with them as the grandparents are to have the grandchildren with them. The other day, my wife was running errands, and I was home with the kids, and my son and my daughter come up. They say, when's mommy getting home? Which, you know, was a compliment to her and a bit distressing to me. Well, Daddy's here. Yeah, when's Mommy coming home? Like, hey, I love you. I'm fun. Aren't I fun? And their mom comes home, opens it, they hear her pull up, Mommy's home! And, you know, they turn on their electric vehicles and drive to the door to meet her. The grandparents bought them. And they're happy. Mom's home. Yay, we love Mom. Mom's great. You know, is it like that every moment? No, but the principle is that if a mom does a good job, her children will delight in her and enjoy her and celebrate her. It's the way it's supposed to be. Don't assume that children should hate their mother and curse their mother and not bless their mother and despise their mother and dishonor their mother and disgrace their mother. The Bible doesn't assume that that's the way it should be. It just doesn't. It assumes that it is possible to have children who love the Lord and are fruitful and are obedient and bless their mother and enjoy her. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. Ladies, what's going to happen when you get old? Statistically, ladies, even if you get married, are you going to outlive your husbands? You are. Am I saying you're going to kill them? Indirectly, perhaps. But you will likely outlive them. The question is, ladies, when you are old and you are sick and you are lonely, who will be there? The Bible says if you're a good mom, your children should be there. That they won't abandon you. I told this to my wife. I said, sweetheart, I said, you've got a great mom. Her mom is so good to me. It's unbelievable. My mother-in-law, you hear all the mother-in-law stuff? Not my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is awesome. I mean, every time I see her, I get baked goods and kisses. I mean, she's just, I love her. I'm her biggest fan. We get along marvelously. And my mom, too. Wonderful. I adore my mom. I said, you know, someday your mom or my mom's probably going to end up living with us. I said, so we need to start thinking about that, setting money aside. I said, because when they get old, I mean, if they need us, we need to be here. They invested their whole life in raising us, and now they're investing in their grandchildren. The least we can do is care for them when they're old. And that's one of the big issues in our country, is that children feel no obligation even to their own parents because their parents didn't feel any obligation to them. And it's tragic. In most Eastern countries, if a child does not, when their parents become older, care for their children, that is a complete shame and disgrace and dishonor. Here it's just an inconvenience. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. It's kind of funny, maybe a little crass. But you think about it, you know, when you're little, your mom changes your diaper and puts mushy food in your mouth because you don't have any teeth. When she gets old, you return the favor. That's just the way God set up the world. Something to think about. I thought that was funnier than you guys. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 25. Here's the fruits of good mothering. May your father and mother be glad, and may she who gave you birth rejoice. Are there any moms in the room? Raise your hand. Memories where you rejoiced that you had those kids. They're there. I mean, it is so funny. I think of the moments with your kids, and there are certain things you just, thank God, this is awesome, this is funny, or it's beautiful. My son is, I'll tell you some stories about my son, because you need more comedy, it's been sort of heavy. My son, Zach, he is a Bible guy. He's in the Bible at least an hour a day. He's 2 years old. We don't force it on him. He just loves the Bible. He reads it in the morning, reads it in the evening. We read it to him all the time. He's got all the Bible videos. And he just wants to play Bible. He thinks biblically. Last night I tuck him in. I say, Zachy, I love you. You sleep good. I prayed over him. He prayed with me, prayed for me. He prayed that I preach a good sermon this morning. And it was really, really sweet because I said, Zachy, how much does Daddy love you? He says, you love me. You love me like Jacob loved Benjamin, and you love me like Jacob loved Joseph. Some of you go, who's Jacob? Ask my two-year-old son. He'll tell you. I said, yes. I said, you need to be a good big brother. He said, yes. He says, I shouldn't be like Levi and Judah. I said, why is that? He said, they threw Joseph in a hole. That's right. And I said, when Calvin gets older, how should you treat him? I said, you remember Cain and Abel? He said, yeah, Cain got mad and he killed his brother. I should not hit my little brother. I said, that's right. He thinks biblically all the time. Yesterday, we played about 8 hours of David and Goliath. Guess who's Goliath? I'm the big guy. He's the little guy. And he has got this helmet, sword, shield, scabbard, breastplate. And he's a tough guy. He's a warrior. And he puts it on me so I can be Goliath. The stuff does not fit. I've got him by about 200 pounds. I'm sitting there with all this stuff on. And he gets out this jump rope and he says, I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm getting 3 smooth stones to kill the Philistine. Right? And I said, then what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to grind the bones. True story. Absolutely true story. So he pretends like he's picking up stones and he gets his jump rope and he's swinging it around. And then he lets go, and I die and I fall to the ground. And then he jumps on me. I'm going to grind the bones. It's like, and we do that all day. All day we do this. And I finally said, sweetheart, I said, honey, to my wife, I said, how often do you read him that story? She says, I bet you I've read him that story 100 times. I was like, well, thank God. At least my wife is reading the scriptures with my son. Now, we got to move him on to the New Testament. You know, the only thing he cares about is people getting cacked. He wasn't even into the New Testament. I said, you know, they used to beat Paul all the time, and he was so tough that he would keep preaching. He's like, oh, so now he's kind of into Paul. He wasn't even into Jesus till I told him that Jesus didn't cry when they crucified him. He's like, he didn't even cry? I was like, no, he's like, oh, look, now he's into Jesus. But there's certain seasons where if you love your kids and you're involved, my point is you get to rejoice a little bit. You get to have a little fun, right? The other day I'm at Home Depot with Zach, and we're going through Home Depot, and he's got this rope. He always carries a rope, rocks, and a shepherd's staff everywhere he goes. And we're pushing the cart through Home Depot, and he throws his rope out, and he's dragging it down the aisle. I look at him, I said, son, what are you doing? He says, I'm Peter, you're John, we're fishing. All right, man. We did the other one, we're at the grocery store, and I look over, and he's standing up in the cart with his shepherd's staff above his head. I said, what are you doing, dude? He says, I'm Moses, I'm parting the grocery store. Okay? Just, you know, thank God, his mom reads him the Bible a lot. She's a very patient woman. But now my son, I'm seeing, he's 2. He's thinking biblical all the time. Everything's biblical to him. Everything comes back to a Bible story. And it's beautiful, and you get to rejoice in the fact that there are moments where you see that God's grace is upon your home and upon your kids. The other day, Ashley was doing something nice for her brothers, and I said, oh, that's nice, sweetheart. She says, I'm just trying to be like Miriam, Moses' big sissy. She says, I'm trying to be like Miriam. Miriam looked out for her little brother, and I should look out for my little brothers. Yeah, that's good. Just biblical thinking, biblical stories, just weave the scriptures into their mind. That's the instruction of a wise mother. It's also the duties of the father. We'll get into that. But when you do that, you're able to rejoice. These are my kids. I'm their parent. A good mom sees the fruit of her work and she rejoices in that. Last couple. May she who gave you birth rejoice, right? Luke 1:42, Jesus, Mother Mary, we're told, blessed are you among women and blessed is the child you bear. It's a blessing to have children. It's a blessing to follow in the footsteps of Mary and sit down and read the scriptures too and pray over and encourage and admonish and instruct and raise up children for the purposes of God's glory. And Titus 2, here's a beautiful thing, ladies. When you learn these things and you become older, Titus 2 says, then you can instruct younger women. You can invest in some other ladies who are learning and growing and putting this sort of life together for themselves. I'll close with this. Here's my fear. My fear is we're going through Proverbs, so I have to talk about the things that Proverbs talks about. And it's very practical. My fear is this. Some of you ladies will feel that I am picking on you. I'm not single. I'm flawed, damaged goods. There must be something wrong with me. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. Some of you ladies will hear me say, well, the most important thing is to hurry up and get married and have kids. I'm not saying that. I'm saying wait for a man who loves and fears the Lord and make sure that your character is of the kind of quality that both he and you have imitatable ways of life and that you have wisdom and knowledge and fear of the Lord and discipline. So if you're single, my encouragement is to commit yourself to being a godly woman and then waiting for the Lord to open up that next season of your life and not to be anxious about anything, but in all things, in prayer and supplication, bring those things to the Lord. For some of you whom are married, you ladies are wanting to have children. Some of you are struggling. You're unable to conceive, and there are certain issues related to that. Some of you are looking at adoption. Some of you women are trying to get your home built and get out of debt and get your finances in order so that you can begin your family. You're all at different phases in different places. Some of you are older and you've already raised your kids, and we need you to invest in the younger moms. Some of you perhaps will not be married. I don't know what God has for you. What I am saying is this, is that this does apply to us all, because when I think of family, I don't just think of my wife and kids. I think of us, a church. Okay? You may not have kids, but do you have kids? Are the children in this church part of your extended family? Should you be serving in the nursery? Should you be investing in them? Should you be loving them? Should you be praying for them? Should you be encouraging them? Should you view them as part of your extended family, like your aunts and uncles? You should. One of the most beautiful things for me is that my daughter has so many friends that are married in college and single and working and older in the church. It's extended family. It should be that way among God's people. And some of you whom are single, you have this great opportunity to bless the families by babysitting their kids and giving them a chance to go out on date night. And the beautiful part of that, will those children disciple you? You'll learn a lot. That the children are members of the church. They're participating in the life of the church. And I can still remember my first ministry when I was a brand new Christian was running a Bible study for, running the daycare for a women's Bible study. The women to get together for a big Bible study, I watched all the kids. I had like 10 or 12 kids under the age of 5. It was like going to grad school for me. I learned a lot as a single man. Serving in the nursery, getting to know families, investing in kids, even if the kids are just walking by, getting down on a knee and introducing yourself and welcoming them into the church and extending a hand of kindness. It is important. We should be reinforcing the mothers and the fathers. We should be encouraging them, praying for them and their children. And we also should see their children as part of our ministry, that we're obligated to them as well as members of the church. At this point in our sermon service, I always bring you guys to a point of repentance. If you're a single man, here's what you need to do. You need to repent perhaps of the way that you're living. That if you're not respectable, you're not fearing God, you're not walking with wisdom and prudence, and you have not positioned yourself in such a way as to take a noble woman in a noble way for a noble end, then you need to do due diligence to get your house in order. Some of you men, too, are seeking to find sex without wives and sex without children and trying to contort your lives to be completely disconnected from the wisdom of God, and that's foolishness. Some of you women have settled for relationships with men that are just not respectable husband type material, and you should just let those men figure it out themselves and cut the cord before your heart is broken too much. If you're married, ladies, your job is to respect and honor your husband and to encourage him and to honor him. And for you men whom are married, your goal should be to make enough money and to provide for your family so that your wife can have children. Bad things happen to women who have to wait a very long season before starting their family. They start to get really anxious and discouraged, and it works against what God has often created them for once they're married. And here's what I'm asking. I'm asking that we would become new people by coming to Jesus with our sin and saying, I've sinned, thought, word, deed, omission, commission, I've sinned, and here's what I need. I need you to forgive me. Thanks for dying for my sin and rising for my sin and conquering my enemies of Satan, sin, and death and being my God. And thank you for renewing my mind so I'm not a fool anymore. And thank you for pouring your spirit in me so I can understand the scriptures and now lead me in wisdom so that I can do the things that I read in the Bible and be a different person with different relationships, different family, different children, different legacy, different generations, contributing to a different church, contributing to a different city, contributing to a different society. But it begins with people who fear the Lord. The If they don't fear the Lord, then there's no hope for anything. And so we always call you to repentance of sin. And then we ask you to respond through the taking of communion, which is Jesus' body and blood was shed for our sins. And we come to realize that we're forgiven in him and we're changed and made new. And through the offering as well, which is part of your act of worship. And if you're not a Christian, don't give. For the rest, it's part of your worship of God. And what I'm trying to force in all of this is that we tend to think of God and spiritual stuff up here and life down here. I'm trying to show you that in Christ, God has invaded this world in all parts of it. And that everything belongs to God and is worship or idolatry done for his glory or our own. And so yes, our money and our sex and our kids and our marriage and our relationships and our life belongs to God, and it should reflect that. I'll pray. Father God, thanks for a chance to study Scripture. God, we love you. I love you. Because you love me first and you put your love in my heart by your Holy Spirit. Lord God, I thank you that we need not be like those whom do not know you, that we need not live like those whom do not know you, that we need not have families and relationships and lives and children and finances and sexual history and such that is governed solely by the principles of this world. Lord God, I pray for renewing of all of our minds. I pray for the ladies, Lord God, as well, for those whom are single, that they would grow in character and fear of you, that they would honorably carry themselves and not grow weary in doing good, that they would not grow desperate and anxious. I pray for the married women, that they would honor and respect and love their husbands. I pray for the moms, that they would do a good job of raising, instructing, disciplining, and correcting their children. And I pray, Lord God, that out of our homes and our families and our lives would come the seeds for a whole new world. That would glorify you and honor the mothers and fathers who brought it forth. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.